Our reading today can be found on page 1035 of the New Testament, and it's Luke chapter 7. Page 1035. And I'm reading from verses 1 to 28. The faith of the centurion. When Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. There, a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was ill and about to die. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. "This man deserves to have you do this, because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel." Then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Jesus raises a widow's son. Soon afterwards, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. Jesus and John the Baptist. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Amen.
Thank you, Di and the team, for leading us in that way. What a great song that was we've just been singing, written by a local lad, Stu Garrard. And what great words there for us. Thank you very much for bringing that scripture reading for us earlier from Luke chapter 7. I don't suppose anybody knows apart from me that I've been trying to head a little bit through Luke's gospel over the last few visits. I think I took a break for Easter because we had to celebrate the resurrection. But we're looking at Luke chapter 7 this morning. And it starts off with this story about a centurion whose servant was very close to death. It's interesting, I think, as you look at the different accounts of centurions in the New Testament, mostly they seem to be the good guys, as indeed this one was. It's interesting that the Romans, centurions, had come to dominate the place, but they appear to be the good guys, but the bad guys were the tax collectors who were working for them. There's this contrast between the two in the New Testament. But yes, we find this particular centurion was a very good man, and he'd got involved in the Jewish faith and had spent time with the elders, obviously, and given money to build a synagogue there. And so not only was he godly in trying to seek God in his own particular way, but that worked out in him with a compassion for his own staff, his own servants. So he loved his servant. And here is in this desperate situation where the servant appears to be very close to death, so desperate. What can he do? Where can he go? Whom can he turn to? And he hears of Jesus. And the miracles that have accompanied the ministry of Jesus over the last few months and years. And he sends his friends, the Jewish elders, to Jesus, really to plead with Jesus to come to him to bring healing. And there's two words that sort of ring out from this passage. And one is faith and the other is authority. The faith that he had, and he speaks about authority as well, because he recognises his own authority as a Roman centurion. But much higher and far and above that, he recognises the authority of the Lord Jesus as well. But not only do we see faith and authority there, we see humility as well. Because as Jesus gets closer to his home, he sends out this message to say, I don't consider myself even worthy for you to come into my home. And he sends that message. And it's remarkable in that it says something about his great faith that he believes Jesus can perform this miracle of healing without actually coming close to his home. But it's also sad in a way. He's obviously got this picture of the authority of the Lord Jesus. Sad in a way that he feels unworthy to come. And I don't want any of us to go away this morning thinking we're unworthy to come to the Lord Jesus. Whatever the background, whatever the issue, whatever our heartache, he invites us to come. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily laden, and I'll give you rest. So we see his faith, and he speaks about the authority that he has. He says to a servant, come, and he comes. To another servant, go, and he goes. Or do this, and he does it. But he acknowledges that authority of the Lord Jesus. There's something about what he's heard about Jesus that he knows he can put his complete faith and trust in him to heal his servant. At just a word, right at the beginning of the scripture, we hear that voice of God saying, let there be light, that authoritative voice, let there be light, and there was light. And he wasn't just talking about making a bit of daylight with the sun, because the sun and the moon didn't come later on in creation till about the third day, I think. But it's that word of God that in the whole of creation, there's going to be something called light and there's going to be something called darkness. And the authority of God, and this guy, the centurion, senses that authority of Jesus. He's only got to say the word and his servant will be healed at his command. And Jesus recognizes his faith, and the servants are sent home, and the servant who is ill is restored. And Jesus says, there's no faith in the whole of Israel. All these religious people in this nation have never displayed as much faith as this Roman centurion guy had. And I want to move quickly on to the next passage. And we find, as we look at the next passage, as Jesus approaches this city, this town of Nain, that he's coming with a vast crowd of people. Can you imagine what the crowd would be like? Jesus would be walking along, there'd be the disciples there and the hangers-on and the people just wanting to see what happens next. So there's this massive crowd of people going. Can you imagine the buzz, the noise that happens? I don't know, do any of you live near a school playground? You know when it's playground, playtime, don't you? There's this buzz of people there, and you can imagine this whole buzz of crowd of people coming toward the city of Nain. And there's another crowd of people coming out. Two crowds are going to collide, if you like. One is full of the Lord Jesus and the kingdom that he's bringing in. There's going to be a new kingdom where there's healing, where there is life, where there is joy, where there is walking with the Saviour. That new kingdom is coming in. And it's approaching the old kingdom coming out. The kingdom coming out of this place of Cain are in despair. They are desperate. A widow, already a widow, lost her husband. Now her son has died as well. You can imagine the grief and the sorrow as this crowd comes out, the two crowds meet. And Luke is just showing this kingdom of God, of light and life, is approaching this kingdom of sorrow and death. Jesus is in the center of that, and he goes right up to where the real issue is, touches the bear, where the corpse is laying, and commands the young man to come back to life. So Luke is recording two kingdoms, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of life, and the kingdom of death. And as they come, we find he brings new life. And we find something else about Jesus, and that is his compassion. It says, as the two crowds came from the town, when the Lord saw her, the widow, his heart went out to her, and he said, don't cry. So we find a Saviour who is full of authority, a Saviour who can bring new life, a Saviour who is full of compassion. Only Jesus can bring the dead back to life. Only Jesus can perform resurrection. Only Jesus can bring that amount of transformation into their lives and indeed into our lives. Sometimes within our own lives, there are things that die and they need to be brought back to life, need to have joy restored, life restored, fullness restored. And only Jesus can do it. Just with his touch and at his command, this young man comes back to life. And the joy you can imagine in the widow as her son returns. So, two stories of great miracles, a servant healed just at the voice of Jesus, a dead young man raised back to life at his command. And so lastly, there's a big question that runs through all of the Gospels. And the question is this: who is Jesus? They didn't just set about writing a biography. Let's do an account of the life of Jesus. They've got a message there. They want the hearer to come to a decision, to hear the facts and to ask the question, who is Jesus? Right at the beginning of Luke's Gospel, he says, I've gathered all the information together, all these different stories, all these different accounts. I've analysed them, checked them out, and this is the account, because he wants us to know who Jesus is. And it's a burning question for John the Baptist as well. Don't know how many months ago it was that John was in the River Jordan when Jesus came along. And the Holy Spirit came and spoke to Jesus and said, "You'll be like my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." And John said, "I'm baptizing you with water, but there's someone coming after me who is so much greater than me, I'm not even prepared to touch his feet in his sandals. He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire." And you can imagine this fiery, enthusiastic preacher, John the Baptist, speaking about the Messiah who is about to come. And now, in Luke chapter 7, we find John in a different situation. Why didn't he go to Jesus himself? It appears already he must be in prison. Herod had been upset by the challenge, by the voice of John the Baptist, and thrown him into prison. And you can imagine John the Baptist hearing these stories about Jesus, how powerful he is, what miracles he works. Surely he's going to perform one for me, says John. You know, he's there, stuck in prison. He knew that he'd become less and less, and Jesus would become more and more. And there's this mystery that Jesus has raised this lad at Nain. And yet by the time we get to chapter 9 in Luke's gospel, we hear that Herod has already decapitated John the Baptist. What's going on? Is Jesus really the Messiah? Have I got it wrong? Was he not the one to come? Is that the question he's asking? So he sends his own disciples out to Jesus and says the question, are you really the one? Are you the one who was promised? And we find the reply here in verse 22. At that time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, illnesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." You see, as Luke writes the gospel, he's asking the question, who is Jesus? Where is the evidence of who he is? And Jesus is giving this answer to John the Baptist, and we're listening in as Luke records it, to see that Jesus is this promised Messiah who would come. Jesus is the one with the authority that he showed for the centurion. He's the one with compassion, the one who can raise the dead. And John the Baptist is saying, where's the evidence of who he is? And so Jesus has given this reply. Notice that if you were to go back to chapter 4, you find what I call Jesus' mission statement. You know, just after his baptism and time in the wilderness, he comes down to the synagogue and he takes the scroll out there, Isaiah 61. And it's as if Luke is recording this. This is going to be the mission statement for the next 3 years of ministry as Jesus brings in the new kingdom. He reads this from Isaiah 61, and it's recorded in Luke 4. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's what Jesus was going to do for the next 3 years. Luke records it there, showing that Jesus is the one who is fulfilling all of these Old Testament prophecies. And it's recorded there as he sends his reply to John the Baptist. There's other prophecies in Isaiah that John the Baptist could think about. Chapter 29 in Isaiah. "In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll. Out of gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. Once more, the humble will rejoice in the Lord. The needy will rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. 700 years before Jesus comes, Isaiah is prophesying that one will come and bring sight to the blind, enable the deaf to hear, enable the dumb to speak. In chapter 35 of Isaiah, in verse 5, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, the mute tongue shout for joy. So this transforming power of the Lord Jesus. In fact, let's have a closer look at chapter 35 in Isaiah. You can open it up. It's on page 720. This is just speaking about the transformation that comes when these two kingdoms clash, the kingdom of heaven coming in to the kingdom of death and darkness. And there's some wonderful poetic words here in Isaiah 35 about the transformation that comes about when Jesus comes or when Jesus reigns. It says, the desert and the parched land will be glad. The wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the splendor of our God. Strengthen the feeble hands. Steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. So there's no doubt when Luke records these incidents, it's God himself is coming. God is bringing the transformation. Jesus, that part of the Trinity, is coming. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you. Oh, as Isaiah wrote those words, he will come to save you. Did he have any concept of what salvation would mean? Well, we have Isaiah 53, don't we? The recording of the servant of God giving his life for sin. He will come to save you. And then, it says, the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And so we read here, as Luke records it, asking the question, who is Jesus? Well, just look at the miracles that he performed. Look at the way he's fulfilled these specific prophecies from the Old Testament. He really is the Messiah. He really is the promised one. He really is the Lord who is coming. Malachi 3, Jesus goes on to quote from Malachi 3 as he speaks about John the Baptist. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So Malachi is saying there's going to be a messenger. There's going to be someone come before Jesus, John the Baptist, and Jesus is saying, look, John the Baptist is this guy, and I'm the guy he's talking about. So there's that claim there from the Lord Jesus that he is the Lord who would come in saving and healing power. And so that question, I hope, is a question you've all come ready to answer. Who is Jesus? He's a man with authority who, with his word, can bring salvation and healing and restoration. He's a man with compassion who comes alongside those who weep, pouring in love and grace and mercy and the opportunity for a new beginning. He's the one who can raise the dead. He's the one who's fulfilled so many of the prophecies of the Old Testament. So Luke wants his readers to recognize this. Who is he? Acknowledge who he is. Respond to his call. Realizing it's in his name that all are saved. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can be saved. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for all the evidence that this supposed carpenter's son is in fact the Son of the living God who comes to seek and to save the lost. We thank you that unlike the centurion who still held him at arm's length, that we can come into your arms, be surrounded by your compassion and forgiveness and love. be restored by your Holy Spirit. In your name, we pray. Amen.